there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Good morning. Well, no, I just want to say, you know, I know it's a little cliche, but great things come in small packages. Isn't that right? Is that true? Is that true? And it doesn't really matter how tall I am because of the guns. Right? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Wonderful. Thank you for leading us in that time of worship, and Esther in causing us to pray for people at the end of that. Was really good, wasn't it? You know, on Monday nights for the last 6 months or so, while it might not look like it, I have been going to a kickboxing club. I promise you this is true. I began taking my son there, and I thought, I'll get involved as well because I need to get fit. And I've been building a bit of a friendship with three guys, okay? Andy, Steve, and Harvey. And they are far better at kickboxing than I. And I am finding it a bit tricky to talk to them about Jesus while I'm getting hit in the face. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it, okay? It's like, ha, Jesus. There you go. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I speak Jesus. But I'm working on it. I did invite them to our Christmas stuff. They didn't come along, unfortunately, but I'm going to, you know, this is part of the journey, isn't it, of being a Christian? It's just sharing your life with people, and they're just ordinary guys, quite violent, but ordinary guys that I am trying to win into the kingdom of God. And well, hopefully you'll meet them one day. My prayer is they'll be stood in this room one day hearing about Jesus too. Okay. Great. Well, again, a great welcome to you, particularly if you're new today. We're actually, the way we work in One Church is we teach through series, and we're on part two of a series called Anointed today. Anointed is the name of the series. This is kind of all leading up towards that event that Esther just spoke to us about at We Are One. It's kind of building up towards that weekend. And we're talking about what it means to be anointed. And you may remember this is kind of the verse of the series, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Hopefully it's there. Yeah, there it is. This is the verse of the series, okay? So it's like a memory verse. See if you can remember it. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He, say it. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There's something about, I showed last week a little clip from the anointing of King Charles at his inauguration as the king of our nation. And there was actually a part of that service where they anointed him with oil. And it was a very kind of private part of it, but essentially as they anointed him with oil, it was a symbolic picture of King Charles being set apart to lead, okay, to lead the nation. And they get that from the Bible. They get that from years, both Old Testament and New Testament, this idea of anointed or the anointing, okay? And the idea in the Old Testament was that when they anointed someone with oil, the oil represented the power of God and the favor of God, the empowerment, the release, the authority of God being put on that person for their ministry, for their role. Whether they were a prophet, a king, or a priest, they would be anointed for that job, for that ministry. And that happened all through the Old Testament, but it was only with kings, prophets, and priests. Okay? But that verse tells us, because this is a New Testament passage, The New Testament reality for all Christians everywhere is that we have been anointed, which means the favor of God, the power of God, the authority of God, the goodness of God has chosen you and said, I'm anointing you and your life to be a minister before the Lord, to be a minister of God, okay? So there's a sense in which we're all anointed, okay? And it comes from the Bible. And that's what this series is all about. And we're looking at different aspects of what that means. What does anointing mean? So last week I spoke about how anointing, there's an aspect of it that means we're set apart from everybody else. In a sense, you know, King Charles went from being, all right, I know he was a prince, but he went from being, He was still very rich, I know. But there's a sense in which he went from being common to king. Okay, you treat a king differently to everybody else, don't you? That he was set apart in that. And there's a way in which anointing is you and I being set apart from the world that we live in. We're no longer common. We're now part of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we carry something with us that is God-given to make a difference. Today I want to talk about what it means to be dressed in power. Dressed in power. Because the anointing is about the power of God being on your life too. When you are anointed, it's like a picture of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God's Spirit being on you for ministry, for life of service, for a life of changing the world that we live in. Okay, to be part of God's program of change for the world, it's the power to do that. Okay, because who knows, we're probably not going to create a lot of change just on our own. But God gives us the power to change things. The power to change things. So we're talking about being dressed in power. Now, big word for you, pneumatology. Have you heard of that word? Okay, pneumatology is the study or the theology of the Holy Spirit. Okay, pneumatology. And that comes from ology, obviously, but pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word, pneuma. Say pneuma. Pneuma. It begins with P, but it's a silent P. It's not pneuma, it's pneuma, okay? But it's pneuma. Pneumatology. Pneuma comes from the Greek, is for the spirit, the breath of God, the power of God, okay? So when you hear pneumatology, it's the study of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. Okay, so Old Testament pneumatology, New Testament pneumatology, you can break it down, they do. You can just look at the books of Luke and say, what's Luke's pneumatology? What's Paul's pneumatology? What's Jesus' pneumatology? And you can study all of those things. But what we're going to do today is just briefly look at some pneumatology from the Old Testament. Okay, this is some theology. Are you keeping up with me?
Yeah.
Some theology about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was often seen through physical things. God used physical things to describe some spiritual truth about the Holy Spirit. For example, there's some pictures on the wall. Pictures on the screen. Here you go. You may recognize, top left there is the staff of Moses. Okay? The staff of Moses, right? Whenever he, what did he do when he hit the Red Sea? The Red Sea parted. Now, it wasn't the staff, it's what the staff carried. It's what the staff represented. The power of God. Yeah? So it was a physical thing. Or who, any guesses as to what this one might be? Samson! Okay, so Samson's hair. Okay, you may remember the story of Samson. Well, his hair was his strength. His hair, literally, and some of us are like, oh, if only, but his hair was his strength. In other words, his hair was a physical thing that was a symbol of the power of God in his life. And what happened when Delilah cut his hair off? He lost his strength, didn't he? Lost his power. Why? Because it was in a physical thing. Okay, so that's Old Testament pneumatology. The Spirit is seen in physical things to describe spiritual truths. We've got down here the sling and stone of David, okay? Up here we've got the cloak, and that's the one we're going to major on today, the cloak of Elijah and Elisha, okay? Again, a physical thing to show something about the Holy Spirit, all right? What in the Old Testament is physical, in the New Testament is spiritual. Okay, let's have a look then at a little bit of that together. Now, all of those have in common that they are pictures of the anointing. That's what all those have in common. Okay? Okay. Here's the Pentecostal perspective. They are Old Testament pictures of what in the New Testament we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Old Testament is just hair. Old Testament is a staff. Old Testament is a cloak. Old Testament is a physical thing. New Testament, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a physical thing to show a spiritual thing in the New Testament. We see that happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Let's go there. Acts chapter 1. Okay. Once when he, that's Jesus, was eating with them, this is post-resurrection, he's still with them, he's not yet ascended to heaven. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God. Okay, the pneuma of God. You will be baptized. That means immersed in, filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem until that happens. In other words, don't think you can do this in your own strength. Don't bolt out of the, you know, don't leave the barn until you've got what you need to be able to do what God is giving you to do. Wait in Jerusalem when you've got the Holy Spirit, then go. Okay. A little bit further down, same chapter, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Comes upon you. Now, there's just a quick thing about this. When you are saved, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you, right? He gives you a new heart. But that says he comes upon you. So he's already in you, but now he comes upon you. They're two different things. Some Christians do teach that it's the same thing, but that's not a Pentecostal perspective, okay? Pentecostals believe those are two distinct things. The Holy Spirit lives within you, but that he comes upon you for ministry. Got that? Okay, that's really clear. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so there's something there in the New Testament about this idea of being filled with the Spirit, about the Spirit coming upon a person for ministry, to be a witness. Right, the gospel is something that you receive that changes you. The anointing is something you receive that changes others. Let me say that again. The gospel changes you. You receive it. You didn't earn it. You didn't fight for it. You weren't good enough. It's not about, we don't believe that you behave well and therefore God accepts you. You receive the gift of salvation as you are, okay? And it's a gift, and it's a wonderful gift, and it changes you. Boom. And then God gives you the anointing of his Spirit, the power of his Spirit, to change others. It isn't for you. It's a gift for someone else. You don't normally go out and buy a gift for yourself, do you? A gift is for somebody else, yeah? And the gift, unless maybe some of you do. I'm just going to go out and buy myself a gift. You can do that if you like. Usually a gift is for others. Okay, so we're going to look at the idea of the cloak in the Old Testament. The book of 1 Kings 19, we're going to see two passages here where it speaks about Elijah's cloak, and I'm going to explain what this means. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. Oh, great verse to start with. Sorry about that. What a picture. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast the... Sorry about this. Actually, that is not necessarily quite the right verse. Is there a slide before that, Simon? So, here we go. This makes a bit more sense. Because I was just about to try and explain roasting the flesh of an animal. Okay. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. Elijah went to find Elisha. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing the 12th team. Elijah went over to him, and this is interesting, threw his cloak across his shoulders, and then walked away. Just picture that for a moment. Took his cloak off, went over to Elisha, and they've never met before. They're not friends. They don't know each other. God has directed Elijah to this guy called Elisha, and Elijah throws his cloak over him. Okay? Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elijah and said to him, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. Now, what we wouldn't know, because we're English or South African or somewhere, we're not Jewish. What we wouldn't know is that in that culture, when a prophet put a cloak on another person, it was a physical sign that they were to become their protege. Okay? So that's what they would do. You would literally, physically take the cloak, symbolized the anointing of the prophet. And he was saying, by putting his cloak onto Elisha, the anointing is going to come upon you, and you will be the prophet. So that's why when it happened, Elisha didn't go, well, here's your coat back. What did you do that for? He didn't do that, did he? He knew what it meant. He said, first let me go and kiss. In other words, he's received this incredible privilege of receiving the cloak that resembles the Holy Spirit, that symbolizes the Holy Spirit, and he knows what it means. It means, I am to be Elijah's prophet. And everyone knew Elijah. He was the most famous prophet in the land at that time. So for Elisha to receive Elijah's cloak was a big deal. It was a big deal. Okay. Let's flick on to the next slide. So Elisha returned to his oxen. He used the wood, blah, blah, blah. He passed around the meat to the townspeople. They all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. So this is what's called the kind of the inauguration, really, of the ministry of a man called Elisha. He is just doing his job one day. Elijah puts his cloak on him. Right, I'm to be the next prophet of God. And he becomes his assistant. And for a while, he travels with Elijah, learning the ropes of being a prophet. Okay, so now we're going to shoot to the end of that story when the succession takes place. Okay, so here we go. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, I won't explain that. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. Now, the next portion of the passage, you're going to see a lot of repetition. That's quite common in Hebraic literature, okay? Watch for it. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Next passage, next part. Then Elisha said to Elisha, repetition, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho, and then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take you away, your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elisha said to Elisha, stay here. Yeah, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went with them and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. And the river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away. And Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I am taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. Okay, next page. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And the river divided, and Elisha went across. Last slide. When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they exclaimed, "Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So the cloak of Elijah was an Old Testament picture of the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, okay? And you can see very clearly there that the cloak is distinguishable from the man. The power isn't in the man, the power is in the cloak, because that's a physical picture of a truth that's still true today. The power isn't in you and I, the power is in the Spirit of God. It's a distinguishable thing. In the Old Testament, it's really clear that Elijah and Elisha weren't the power people. They weren't gods, okay? They weren't Superman. The power resided in the cloak, which they would wear, and which they would carry, and which they would use. And the same truth is true for you and I today. We are but ordinary human beings, not gods, and not supermen or superwomen. But we carry something. We carry a mantle or cloak in the Holy Spirit that is a gift that is powerful. That's what this pneumatology, Old Testament pneumatology, is telling us is distinguishable from the staff was distinguishable from Moses. Yeah, the hair from Samson and the cloak from Elijah. But the picture is one of anointing. It isn't you, it's what you carry that changes things. It isn't you, it's what you carry that changes the world. It isn't you, it is carrying the Spirit of God that will bring about a breakthrough. Imagine for a moment, just an up-to-date analogy, a traffic policeman, okay, who could walk into the middle of a busy intersection with his uniform on, couldn't he? And he could stand there and literally hold his hand up to Arctic lorries. Yeah, he is not powerful enough to stop an Arctic lorry. They could run him over. He's physically, he cannot do it. It's not him. It's what he's carrying that stops the Arctic lorry. Does that make sense? It's what he's wearing. It's this uniform. It's this authority. And it's the same with the anointing. It isn't you in your humanity. It's what you wear. It's what you carry that stops the work of the enemy, that pushes back the darkness, that changes things. You carry something of God in the Holy Spirit. That help? And that's what we're called to do as his church, to stand up to the demonic Arctic lorries. Literal. The demonic Arctic lorries of drug abuse or of poverty or of injustice or of violence or of doubt and apathy or anything that puts, anything that tries to distract people from the truth of the gospel, we carry something into that. In your home, you may say, "Oh, not everybody's a Christian in my home," but you carry a cloak into your home. You carry it into your workplace. It's not you, it's what you carry that changes things. Elijah is wearing a cloak that carries spiritual authority, a cloak that represents his anointing by God as a prophet, and he passes... I need to point this out. When Elisha asks for a double share, Elijah responds by saying it's a difficult thing, doesn't he? Why? Because Elijah can't give it. It doesn't come from a human being. It comes from God. And then what you notice when we read the story is that when Elijah was taken up into heaven, what fell down from heaven? The cloak. because it wasn't Elijah taking it off and giving it to him. It actually fell. It actually came down, and then he picked it up. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit can't be given by a person. It can only be given by God. How do you get your cloak? I'm bringing this in. I think Elisha gives us some helpful clues in that story. Number one, he stuck around when the prophet had told him he could just stay where he was. Do you remember he said, just stay here. He said, no, I'm going to stick with you. Just stay here. No, I'm going to stick with you. Just stay here. No, I'm going to stick with you. And he could have just stayed, but he stuck around the prophet. He had an out, but he didn't take it. You will always have an out. You will always have an out. You will always have an opportunity to just stay where you are. Just, and it's not bad. You're still in. You're still saved. You know, God wouldn't. Elisha could have stayed. But he said, I'm sticking around the prophet. And it's interesting that the first place they went together, he said, God's telling me to go to Bethel. Do you remember that, Bethel? You know what Bethel means? The house of God. The house of God. That's the first place that they went. And Elisha stuck with Elijah going to the house of God. I want to tell you, if you want to get your cloak, if you want to live in the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, get to the house of God. You could have stayed at home this morning and watched TV, and you'd still been a Christian. God still loves you. You could have stayed. But you got yourself into the house of God, the environment of the Spirit of God. And that's where you pick up cloaks from. You wouldn't have gotten a cloak watching telly. You probably would have got depressed watching the news. You wouldn't have got it from that, but you get it in the house of God. You know this, when you're here together and we're worshiping, you sense and experience God's presence like you don't when you're at home. There's something about the house of God that will change you, and you'll get your cloak from there. Secondly, he saw beyond his peers. So he stuck around the prophet when he could have stayed. Secondly, he saw beyond his peers. So in that story, each time, three groups of prophets come out, don't they, from each of the different locations, and they say, did you know that your master, Elijah, is going to be taken away today? Each time, they say the same thing. Each time, each group of prophets can see just about what's going to happen by the end of the day. But Elisha ignores them on each of the three occasions because I think Elisha is looking not just for what's going to happen by the end of today, he's looking beyond today. He's looking for the next thing. He's, I'm sticking around, Elijah, because I want what's coming next. You might be able to see the end of today. I'm looking at tomorrow. And there's something about looking up and seeing the bigger picture that is really important when it comes to getting your cloak. Because if you are so focused on the problems of today, you're not thinking about others. And that's who the gift is for. Yeah? If you're so short-sighted that you can't see that God put you on the planet for a purpose and a reason, and there's a vision for your life, and there's a purpose for your life. If you can't see that, you won't be interested in the cloak because all you're interested in is what's going to happen today. But God will say to you, look beyond today because I've got something for you that's going to impact tomorrow and the next generation and the children and the young people are going to be affected by what you do in and through your life. So see beyond your peers. See beyond your family. See beyond your friends that can only see just about to this evening. And begin to see what God's trying to do in the world. Last one. He wanted more. He wanted more. So he stuck around the prophet when he could have stayed. He saw beyond his peers. He wanted more. He said in verse 9, would you give me a double share of your anointing. Isn't that interesting? That sounds a bit cheeky, doesn't it? I don't just want you, I want to beat you. I want to beat you. I just want to use Elijah. I want to, you know, Elisha. I want a double share of your anointing. Well, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, there is a slide for this. Si, if you can pop it up. He wanted more. It says this: follow the way of love and eagerly. Say eagerly. Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Eagerly desire. I see that in Elisha. He's like, I want more. I don't just want to be where I am. I want more of God. I want more of the Spirit in my life. I want more. Well, Elisha was in the right place because he stuck with the prophet. He could see there was God was doing something bigger, and he desired more. He desired the cloak of anointing on his life. And I think when you desire, God answers. When you seek eagerly, God gives. And God did answer Elisha. He picked up the cloak and he parted the river. So the question is, did he have a double share of Elijah's spirit? Well, the only way we know he did is because in the Old Testament, going back to pneumatology, if you count how many miracles Elijah did, it's 14. 14. So how many miracles would Elisha have to do?
28.
Except when Elisha died, he'd done 27. One short. But then there's this strange old story, a little bit later on in the Bible, where the land is being attacked by Moabite raiders. And they attack right at the time that a family are going through a funeral. And they see the raiders coming, so they're like, quick, 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 we've got to bury this person and get out of here before the raiders arrive. And they throw the body almost a little bit kind of in a rush. And the Bible simply says that the body landed next to the grave of Elisha and hit his bones, and the body came back to life, and the man raised from the dead. Miracle number 28. And he did it when he was dead, because God never forgets his promise. God will give to those who seek, who are tenacious enough to stick with him instead of taking the outs, who are willing to see beyond and who desire him. It's time to receive your cloak. The Holy Spirit promised in Acts. Don't leave Jerusalem until you've got your cloak. It's a symbolic thing. It's a picture, an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality that God wants to use you to empower you for ministry.